Good afternoon, everyone. It's a great pleasure for me to be here this afternoon and to be able to join together with you to worship. Since it's a Youth Sunday, I thought I will just go ahead and speak in English. And also because I left Chennai more than 25 years ago and never had much time to practice my mother tongue. It's very strange. On Mother's Day, I'm standing here with a Tamil congregation, and I'm sure my mother will be wondering how I betrayed the mother tongue. It's a very good thing to be back here. I think 2 years ago I had the privilege of coming and sharing about the ministry. And one of the things that I look back at such opportunities to come and worship in different parts of the world, in different cities, as I go and meet different congregations. This Sunday is a very special Sunday, not just because it's Mother's Day, but also because when it's a Youth Sunday, it's something very, very special for me. And Noble and myself have grown up together in the same church, in the Youth Fellowship. We have had every month, we have participated in the Youth Sunday. And as the youngsters stood there leading the worship, my memories were taken back to those years, 35 years ago, when we used to do that and help the congregation to worship and lead the singing. So it's an amazing thing to go back, sing some of our favorite Tamil songs. I don't get many opportunities to do that. So thank you, girls. And that was a wonderful tribute to the mothers to sing in Tamil. And really appreciate that. This afternoon, I just want to take a few moments to present about the ministry that I'm doing before I move on to share the word. I'm very grateful to the pastor for giving me the opportunity to come and share about the ministry and to the leaders of the church. InterServe was started more than 160 years ago. It was women, a few British women. They were the wives of officers, officers of the British. And they were living in North India. And in those days, as they lived there, they saw the plight of the women living in those villages. Many of these women did not have opportunity to be able to learn or read and write. They were illiterate. They were under a lot of oppression. They found it very difficult to even come out of their homes. You know, those days in North India, one of the things that happened was women were not supposed to relate or speak with anyone else outside other than their own husbands or brothers or fathers. And that was the way they were kept and isolated. That was a time when the British government was introducing the school system, the formal school system, in the whole of the country. Many young boys had the opportunity to go to school. But these girls and the women never had the opportunity. So these British officers' wives saw this thing and they said, we must do something about it. So they sent word to some of their friends in London and they said, can we get some teachers to come? This was a time when a lot of missionaries used to come to India. But most of the thing that the missionaries were doing was to preach the gospel, and that's what they were more interested in. But then they said, can we bring teachers who can come to India? Teachers who will focus only on teaching the girls and the women in those zananas. Those households were called the zananas. And so they agreed and several teachers started coming to those places, and many of them were unmarried singles who came, and they went into the interiors of the villages in North India and they taught the women to read and write in Hindi, of course, and then slowly in English. They gave them the Bible, and as these women read the Bible, they came to know about Jesus Christ and they started following Christ. And soon, a few years later, they slowly started schools, they started medical work, and they started orphanages and other homes to help the women. And for almost 100 years, this mission was run by a very, very strong missionary force from the women, especially from Europe. And as well as there were several Indian women who became missionaries as part of this. hundreds of women. They were called as the Bible Women. And it was a movement across North India as well as in the rest of the country. And as this mission continued to progress, one of the things that became very evident was God can use teachers as missionaries. God can use doctors. God can use midwives. God can use nurses. God can use social workers. As they do their own profession, God can use them as a missionary. I want to take you back 100 years later, what happened. After 100 years later, it was in the 60s. There was a young man in Kerala, and he felt the call of God to go to the Himalayan mountains. Many of you may have been reading about the news about Nepal, the major earthquake in Nepal. And somehow this young man felt that God was calling him to go to the Himalayas. It was to Nepal. He did not even know which part, where was Nepal. So he had to take a map. His father asked him, "Where do you want to go? Where are you going? You say that God has called you." He said, "I just want to go because God has told me to go to the mountains, to the Himalayas." So he took the train, traveled all across, took the buses and went into the villages of Nepal as a teacher. And he started teaching there in the villages. And soon after a few years, he was invited to go to the capital city, Kathmandu, and to be able to teach in the university and in the colleges. And so as he started teaching, God used him to teach and mentor many young people. And many of them today are in the government positions. Many of them today are the pastors of the church in Nepal. And Thomas is his name, and he used to tell us, he said, it's amazing that even though he went just as a teacher and he was teaching, God used him to witness an amazing establishment of the Nepali church. And today, recently, when we heard about the earthquake, he wrote back and said, this Nepali church, of all these Nepali pastors, many of them who were his students, are now leading the relief and rehabilitation work as a very small church. But amazingly, God is using them to be able to lead. Let me take you back another 20 years later, in the early 80s. There was a young man in Chennai, and his name was Dixon. He was in the veterinary college. He was studying there as a veterinarian. And after he completed the studies, he was part of a small, I'm not sure many of you would know that in the veterinary colleges those days there was a revival movement. A lot of them used to have prayer cells and they used to pray. And so he was also really felt the call of God. But then he got selected into the government. And he got a posting in the Tamil Nadu government. He was posted into some of the hospitals as a government doctor. And in the Madurai district. So he went there and was serving. But then he started feeling that God was calling him to go to North India. And it was a very, very clear call. So he and his wife, they decided that they will resign the job. And they will go to Allahabad. And there, he went there to go and live there in Allahabad, be part of the Allahabad Agricultural Institute. And he was able to teach the farmers in the villages in and around Uttar Pradesh to how to rear the animals, the cows and the goats and all the poultry. And he was involved in that. And through that, he has been able to share the gospel. And he has been able to share his life with them. Today, Dixon and Griselda. Griselda is a teacher. Both of them are living in Delhi, in the outskirts of Delhi. She is teaching in a school and she is headmistress of a school. She reaches out to the slums, slum children in and around Delhi. And he continues to go to all the villages in Himachal Pradesh, Uttar Pradesh, Bihar and Jharkhand. And every time he goes into those remote villages, he is using his God-given training to be able to share something that can help those farmers and at the same time share the gospel. 5 years ago, a young man in Kunnur, who was a Hindu by background, he was studying in a college in Kunnur, in an engineering college, and he met a group of Christians in that college, and God met him and transformed his life. And then he started attending a local church in Kunnur, a very, very small church. Less than 100 members in the church. And as he was part of the church, he began to feel that God had put a very strange kind of calling in his life. He knew that God had called him to serve in missions. And so as a student, even as he was a student, he said every holidays, he used to go to North India. He'll go to the mission fields in Orissa, in Bihar, Jharkhand, Himachal Pradesh, and just go and live with the, during his holidays, live with those missionaries to see how they are doing mission. And he used to do these travels quite often. And as soon as he finished his post-graduation, he felt strongly that God was calling him to go all the way to China. And somehow he felt this was not many missionaries were going to China from India. So, but he felt this and he went and told his pastor. And his pastor said, you know, we are a very small church. You want to go to China? I don't think it's possible for us to send you to China. But then as they were praying, they came into contact with InterServe. And when they came into contact with InterServe, they said that this is the vision that God has given to this young man. He wants to go like Hudson Taylor to China and to live there. And so how do we go about doing this? You know, and when we started talking and as we prayed together, we felt God telling us that he needs to pursue a PhD program. And so we advised him to start applying for PhD courses in many of the Chinese universities. So he applied there. And God gave him an opening in one of the reputed universities in the northeastern part of China. But then again, you know, when you want to go to a foreign university, you need a lot of money. You need money to be able to go. But then he was very, very clear. He did not want to ask his family for money because he was going to go as a missionary. And so he said, going as a missionary, I cannot ask my family who are not believers to support me in this work. So how do we go about doing this? And soon we started praying, and then he applied for a scholarship with the Chinese government. There were certain opportunities, so he applied there. And after a lot of prayer, one day he got a letter from the Chinese government to say that they have given him 100% scholarship. And it was not just 100% scholarship, but the Chinese government also gave him a permission for the first year to be able to learn the Chinese language. The Chinese language is one of the most difficult languages. If you think Tamil is very difficult, you have to try and learn Chinese. And he's a Tamilian, and so he says, it was the most difficult part of my life. But the Chinese government helped him to learn the language and then to continue his PhD studies. Now, 5 years down the line, he has been able to complete his studies, and he was awarded the PhD. And the university, apart from just awarding him the PhD, has also offered him a postdoctoral research position. And they've asked him to teach in that university. And he has amazing opportunities to share the gospel, to share and witness among the Chinese students. You may be wondering why I'm telling all these stories. You know, God can use anyone in missions. You know, sometimes we think missionaries are those who can only go and preach. You know, many of us may feel that we don't know how to preach. I'm not trained to preach, or probably I don't have the calling to preach. But I can do my job very well. And those are the people that God calls. God calls some people to be his disciples. And when he calls them, he says, leave your nets and follow me. But there are many people he says, take the nets and follow me. You know, sometimes we need to take our professions with us where God is calling us. So InterServe is a mission that brings together all the professionals who can use their profession in wherever God has called them and to be able to disciple people to follow Jesus Christ. And so our role as a mission is to get all these professionals together, mobilize them, facilitate them, equip them in cross-cultural ministry, place them, help them to find the right place where God has called them, and to provide support and care for them wherever they are. And I want to invite you to join with us in praying for our mission. If you need a monthly newsletter, I'll be very happy to share those newsletters with you. We have email newsletters, and we'll be able to share that if you can give us your email IDs. And maybe after the service, I would have a few newsletters and brochures during the time of the fellowship, and I hope you can pick up a few things. And we would like to invite you to, if anybody is interested that you want to pursue God's calling using your mission, using your vocation, using your profession in God's mission, I'll be happy to talk to you and to see where God is leading you. And we hope that God will enable us to work together for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. I earlier mentioned, you know, that there are many places I traveled to, and recently I was in Indianapolis, and there, during one of the times, we were in a part of a meeting, and we were having a devotion, and we were talking about how God takes different groups of people to different places. You know, in the Bible, one of the themes in the Bible that often is talked about is the people of Israel were often taken in exile to a different country other than their homeland, other than their motherland. And on one such occasion, Jeremiah in chapter 29 verses 4 to 7. Can any young people read that? Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 4 to 7. Thank you. Pray for the prosperity of that, the peace of that city that you live in. Now, one of the things, the message that I often give to people who are in different cities is that pray for the place where you are. Because when that place, God is blessing that place, God blesses all of us. And I want to start with that something that I felt that God was telling me to share it with you. And I hope that will be a blessing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we meditate on what God has for us today, this evening. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful day that you have given to us, an opportunity to remember our mothers and to be able to meditate on your word. We pray that as we continue to meditate, let the thoughts of our hearts and the words of our mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There was a group of people in a small village, and the conversation was going on like this. Do you know, here is a young unwed teenage girl has become pregnant. That was the rumor going around the village women folk. And this teenage girl even claims that she became pregnant after the visit of an angel. That's very strange, isn't it? Her fiancé was secretly planning to break the engagement, but now her fiancé is claiming that an angel told him not to break the engagement. That's much more weird. Probably both their families and friends of this couple thought that this young couple had gone out of their mind. So, and they're making all kinds of wrong choices. So what they decided to do was to start ignoring this young couple and decided to just leave them alone, because they just couldn't understand all the explanation for this sudden pregnancy that was the talk of the town. I'm sure you understand who I'm talking about. You know, it's about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We just had the gospel read to us from Luke. Today's topic is the godly characteristics of a mother. Now, at the creation, God made man and woman and instituted the family. Now, many times these days, with all kinds of debates that are going on, we first need to understand that the family was an idea of God. It was not anybody else's idea. It was God who created the family. And it was God who created the mother. It was God who created the mother. It is not anybody else's decision. At the creation, God instituted the institution of family. And that's something which is amazing. And at the cross, God redeemed that fallen institution of the family by creating a new community, a transformed new family relationships. You know, many times we always, in our prayers, we use God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Trinity. And we don't understand. And often the best way to understand Trinity is God trying to help us, human beings, in terms of family relationships. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was trying to reveal himself into a place where we will be able to understand who God is. So God as Father and we are his children. And after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus even goes on to call his disciples as his own brothers. So God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, the way they relate to each other, each person respecting the other, there is no hierarchy in that. And each person in the Trinity complementing the other by doing the role. God the Father created us, he loved us. Jesus the Son loved us and redeemed us. The Spirit of God continues to show the love of Christ to us, guiding us every day. There is harmony, love that is shared among God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Often Jesus, in his earthly life, he used to say, I have come here only to do the will of the Father. Only to do what the Father wants me to do. And later on, when Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, he says the Holy Spirit will only help you to remember all that I have taught you. So there is a complement that is there. So when we celebrate Mother's Day, and maybe after a few weeks, we're going to celebrate the Father's Day. So who is important? Mother or father? And I don't know whether you celebrate Children's Day in America. Of course, in India we do that. So who is important? You know, everyone is important. Everyone is important. And that's what God has revealed to us. And the amazing thing that God did, the beautiful thing that God did was, God chose a family to come down and live among us. Now God could have chosen for Jesus to just come, appear somewhere in a desert and then become the Son of God. But he chose a family, a normal family. Mary and Joseph, where Jesus grew up and spent almost 30 years in a family. You know, Jesus' ministry was just for 3 years or 3.5 years. And often we only focus on the 3 years and 3.5 years. We forget because not much is written about the 30 years of Jesus' life in his family. So just looking at Jesus' life and the mother of Jesus, I just want you to look at how the relationship was between Jesus and his mother. There are only a few passages where Jesus, where the gospel writers have recorded a few conversations of Jesus with his mother. Unfortunately, they have not recorded any conversation of Jesus having with his father. So the first was, if you remember, Jesus was just 12 years old. And it was his first visit to Jerusalem. And he just stays back in the temple while his parents are all on the way back home to Nazareth. And so after they find that the son was missing, they search and they come back. And then they see Jesus in the temple. And Jesus' mother says to Jesus, Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and mother have been anxiously searching for you. And Jesus responds and says, why are you searching for me? Don't you know that I had to be in my father's house? You know, it's a very normal conversation between a mother and father and a teenage son or a daughter. Am I right? Yes or no? I don't hear anything. I think you can speak. Is that right, Pastor? Okay. Okay, it is a very normal conversation that Jesus was having. And many of us, many times as a teenager, we have this kind of conversation. The second was, just as Jesus was about to start his public ministry, during the wedding in the Cana of Galilee, in John, in the Gospel of John, it is written, when Mary informs Jesus that the hosts had run out of wine, and Jesus replies to Jesus in a very, very strange way and says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." And the final time that Jesus speaks to his mother, as recorded in the Gospels, is when Jesus was actually on the cross. Okay, these are three times that Jesus and mother and his mother are having a conversation. And it is very, very interesting. But I want to just take you back to the first time when actually Mary became the mother. And it's a beautiful thing that we got it read in Luke chapter 1. I'm sure all of you know that the passage very well. It was the scene on earth was Angel Gabriel visiting Mary. And that was the scene. So just keep that scene in your mind. But there was something else which was happening. A scene in heaven. It was God the Father and the host of angels all waiting for this moment when Angel Gabriel is talking to Mary. You know, amazing thing. I hope you all have your imaginations. You know, just imagine that, and only then you will understand what was happening to Mary. Mary was an ordinary girl, an ordinary teenage girl. And here, like many other Jewish girl, she was also waiting for the Savior, for the Messiah to come. And suddenly she finds an angel visiting her and telling her that you are going to have a son. It was just like any other girl. You know, Mary was not the one who was the most holiest or, you know, anything like that. You know, she was just like any other girl. But God chose her. And God is now revealing it. And the first thing that Mary does is, she asks a question and says, how can this be? And then when the angel says, this is how the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will become pregnant and then you will give birth to a son, immediately she submits herself. And she accepts what God has for her. But then she also later on goes on to find out what is happening to Elizabeth, you know, her cousin. And so she travels all the way, even though she was pregnant, travels all the way to go and find out what was happening to her. Is this something very, very real? And so Mary has been called as highly favored. Or the Blessed Mary, you know, many Catholic traditions often call her the Blessed Virgin Mary and highly favored Mary. And God's intervention and Mary's response of humbling herself, you know, she acted like most mothers do. You know, many times mothers act exactly like what Mary does. You know, when some things happen to them, they always have a lot of questions to ask. I'm sure people will agree, right? Mothers ask us the most number of questions. And they always cannot believe what is happening. So they want to check the facts. They want to really know what is happening. And then the mothers not only ask questions, but they also treasure a lot of things in their heart. You know, some things that they understand about their child and they keep it within themselves. And probably they keep that within themselves to pray. And eventually there is a time when they let go their children, just like what happened to Mary. She had to let go Jesus into the public ministry after Jesus had lived with her for many, many years. And one of the characteristics of Mary that stands out is her faith in God, her obedience to what God wanted her to do, and her humility to accept whatever God had for her. Now, it's not something easy in a Jewish community to walk around when you're not able to explain the pregnancy. Neither is it today. You know, but it was such a strange thing. But still, Mary accepted that. That's a beautiful thing. Then the scene shifts to Jesus on the cross. Here was the faithful women standing near the cross, by the presence, offering comfort to a dying person. Among them, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also standing. You know, and the scriptures, especially John and Luke and others, specifically point out that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was standing near the cross. Mind you, that all the disciples, or most of the disciples, had ran away out of fear. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, was very, very courageous. She was not worried about the insults of the crowd. She was not worried about her own danger. Now, the sadness of what was happening, but she was standing there doing her office of duty to her son. You know, and she was standing there and saying, maybe as my son is suffering on the cross, if I stand there and if my son was able to look at me, he will probably have some courage. You know, that's what mothers think. You know, even when the children are suffering, they just want to stand there beside them. So Mary was a woman of faith, a woman of courage, a woman of obedience, a woman of humility. And that's the way Jesus and Mary were relating to each other. I want to take you to another aspect of how Jesus honors the motherhood. You know, God honors the motherhood. It is never so easy if when you are suffering to think of somebody else, and at the most to think of someone who's near you. But Jesus, even though while he was on the cross, he was willing to look at what was happening to his mother. And so he immediately tries to address that issue, and he knows his mother was going to miss him after he dies on the cross. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he tells his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into the home. You know, one of the things that happens is Jesus on the cross was redefining and honoring the motherhood. He was staying there and saying the mother, being a mother is something very, very important. Being the mother was something very important. Earlier, once Jesus, when he was looking at Jerusalem, and as he was walking towards Jerusalem, he sees the city of Jerusalem. And then he looks at them and then he says, "You who killed the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you are not willing." You know, Jesus uses the illustration of a hen gathering her chicks, a mother hen gathering her chicks under her wings to mourn for the plight of the unrepentant Jerusalem. And so he's sharing his motherly longing to bring all of the people of Jerusalem under his protection. So Jesus uses that motherhood, the sense of wanting to protect his children. And that's one of the ways in which Jesus honors the motherhood. Later on, Jesus also says in Isaiah chapter 49 verses 15 to 16, it says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne?" And in a very negative way, he says, even though a mother may forget, I will not forget you. An impossible thing that can happen is a mother can never forget their children. But even if that happens, God will never forget. And that's what is the message. God will never forget. And so he's using the motherhood as an example. And not only that, in Isaiah chapter 66 verse 13, it says that as a mother will comfort her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Now, God is using the expressions of the motherhood to be able to honor the motherhood itself. And mothers are very, very important in God's sight. And God had designed family in that way. And I think it's very, very important for us to understand that motherhood is something that God designed. And God has ensured that that will be there. Now, young people, just be aware that in all the conversations and debates that is going on and trying to redefine what is family, you can never go away from the design that God has set. Now, God has honored motherhood, and it was God's design, it was God's idea. And that's something which we need to take to heart, and we need to be able to understand, keep it in our mind. Finally, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he writes about the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes like this. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. The power of mothers, the influence of mothers to pass on the faith to the next generation. Now, one of the things that several years ago, there was a research done on who are the ones who are more religious, whether it was women or men. And one of the things they found out that was whether it was Christianity, Hinduism or Islam, it was usually the women who were the most religious. They were the ones who were actually trying to carry on the faith to the next generation. They pass on the faith to the next generation. As good as fathers are with the faith, it is usually the mother's faith that passes on. And so some of the philosophers and sociologists would say women are the culture bearers of a society. They are the ones who carry the culture into the next generation. So it is very, very important. So Paul is saying the faith of his grandmother, Timothy's grandmother, and Timothy's mother is now in Timothy. And that's something which we need to know. So Jesus honored motherhood by becoming the son of Mary. Now, many times he is called as the son of Mary. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus was called the son of Mary? Jesus honored the motherhood. But Jesus not only honored the motherhood, he also transformed the motherhood. And it is not just what we understand as motherhood. Now, we must, for all that happened, Jesus never worshipped his mother. You know, we need to have a balance. There are times in our culture, in our societies, that we sometimes take it too far. We need to honor our mothers, we need to respect our mothers, but we need to draw the line. We don't go on to worship the mothers. And that's something is the danger of honoring mothers. So we need to know that mothers are not always perfect. Earlier, someone was just sharing. There was a beautiful thing. You know, I know that always mothers are always right, even though you don't agree. It's true. But remember, mothers are not always right. I know it might now end up a lot of discussion at home. But mothers are not always perfect. We are all fallen human beings. And so Jesus had to transform the motherhood. And that's why the need for transformation of the motherhood. It is only those who do the will of my Father in heaven who are counted members of the family of God. There was a time when Jesus was ministering. Here he was in a house. There was a lot of crowd. People were crowding him and people wanted to be healed. And so Jesus was healing a lot of people. And suddenly the disciples come around to him and says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and sisters are waiting outside. They want to come and see you. And to that, Jesus responds, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Do you see how God is, you know, Jesus is transforming the definition of mother. He is now extending the definition of motherhood. Jesus used his discretion to choose his beloved disciple John rather than many of his brothers. You know, Jesus had many brothers as well as sisters. But yet on the cross, when he decided to redesignate who his mother will be cared for, he chooses his own disciple. Jesus instituted a new family which was without kinship but based on devotion and loyalty to Jesus the Master. Now there are some things which I think a little bit just to help you to understand. There is a saying, the blood is thicker than the water. Have you heard that? The blood is thicker than the water. You know, many times we often use that phrase, blood is thicker than the water, to be able to say, you know, he's my blood relation. Have you heard that word? He's my blood relation, therefore he's close, and, you know, kind of those kind of things. But often we forget that that's a very wrong interpretation of that saying, blood is thicker than the water. And it goes back, if you look at the original meaning of that phrase, and it is the blood of the covenant which is thicker than the water of the womb. Often when we try to talk about, you know, we are all blood relations, we are actually trying to say that we are born out of the same, from the same womb. So brothers and sisters, we are all related to each other. And therefore that relationship is stronger than any other relationship. But I beg to differ and say that it is the blood, it is not the water in the womb that will define. It is the blood. And in the olden days, right from the time of Abraham and in the Middle East, one of the rituals that they often do when they enter into a treaty, a friendship treaty, a covenant with each other, is that they will have a sacrifice. And the blood will be sprinkled. And then they will say, by this blood, we are now forming a new relationship. And so when God appeared to Abraham, God decided to enter into a covenant with Abraham. And that's one of the most basic foundational understanding of how God has chosen his people to save us. God entered into a covenant with Abraham, and when he did that, it was by the blood. Abraham was asked to make a sacrifice when God entered into a covenant with Abraham. And you read that in Genesis. But let me take you down. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus shed his blood to enter into a covenant with us. And the beautiful thing is, this covenant, and so Jesus says, remember me every time when we partake in the Holy Communion, we remember the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And that is much more stronger. And so, you know, in a diaspora community like this, leaving many of our families, many of our relatives, we come here, we form into a small church, and one of the things that happens in this kind of a church, you suddenly find new relationships forming, isn't it? You find new mothers, aunties, uncles, who become much more closer than the ones who are far away, you know, and then grandmothers and all that, we suddenly start forming relationship. It is because, not because we are blood relations, it is because we are related because of the covenant, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. So it's not just our biological mothers that we need to thank God for. We need to thank God for godmothers. We need to thank God for spiritual mothers who are all in this new family of God. This is a new family that Jesus has instituted. So when Jesus makes John the disciple as the son of Mary, even though there were many brothers and sisters, many other children that Mary had, Jesus was forming a new relationship, a new community, a new family. And today we have many mothers among us. You know, even if a woman has not given birth to a child, she's still called as a mother because there is a role that she plays in this new community. There may be many of us, many, many people, we must not forget, who have never seen the love of a mother for various reasons. And that is a reality. And it is this new community, new family, which fills in that absence and provides mothers for those who do not have mothers. And sometimes fathers for those who do not have fathers. So we look at that new reality where God has formed us into a new family, so that we can show forth the new family of God. And so God, through Jesus, has transformed this motherhood, that we may be able to share God's glory with those who are around us. And so in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 28 to 29, it reads like this. It says, her children will arise and call her blessed, her husbands also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. You know, it's wonderful. It's not just your own children who stand up and praise you, but it is many other children who are around you who can stand up and witness to the love that they have experienced, to the love of God that they've experienced through the mothers. So this evening, I want to just help you to understand that the relationship that God, Jesus had with his mother, how Jesus honored the motherhood and how Jesus transformed the motherhood. And the three things that I want to just close is the amazing, beautiful thing that we see in the life of Mary: faith, obedience, and humility. Even if you forget everything else, you know, many times you see the traffic lights, and one of the things when you see the red, you know, in India, I come from Pune, where we have a very good culture of going ahead even when there is a red light. You know, and one of the things that we often tell people is, when there is a red light, we wait, isn't it? And we know that red light will it turn to green or not? It will eventually turn to green. So unless you have faith, you will probably think, okay, the red light is like that, it will just remain red light. You come to Pune, we have a few traffic lights like that. It will never turn green at all. You know, because somewhere something has gone wrong. But most often we have the faith that it will become green. But then it doesn't become green immediately, isn't it? What happens in between? There is an amber, you know, orange light or amber that comes in. And that's when, in Pune, many of our bikers would love to, the moment the amber light is there, they will shoot off. And again, the lesson is, be obedient to the traffic rules and still stay, wait until the green light. And again, when the green light comes, there's a lot of rush. People rush, you know, unless you're humble enough to allow others to go first and then go slowly. And these are things that we often try to learn, and we try to teach our youngsters. When you look at the traffic lights, talk about faith, obedience, and humility. And so try to be careful. You know, that's what we teach. And that's what we see in the life of Mary. She had a lot of faith. She was obedient to what God wanted her to do. And she was humble. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for teaching us about who a mother is. And we thank you, Lord, that in the Bible, through the scripture, you helped us to understand how you honor motherhood and how you have transformed the motherhood. And as we celebrate the Mother's Day, we pray, Lord, that we will be able to do this with the real meaning so that we can bring glory to your name. And we'll be able to truly love our mothers and to honor them not just on this special day, but every day of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.